All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter in the Spanish. And I am going to ask that you all pray for the ministry of Delano and pray for three things. Pray for a meeting place on Wednesday nights. Pray for people to come. And just pray for God to work on the hearts of the people there. And I know that God is going to do something, but just pray for those things, if you will. And we are certainly excited as to see what God is going to do there. And so that's amazing. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be in verse 4, and we're going to find in 1 Peter this reoccurring theme. That there is a purpose that these Christians in Asia Minor have. There's a reason why they are exiled. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, they are rejected by men. And there's a purpose for the relationship we ought to have, and he says this later on in chapter 2, the relationship we ought to have with this unbelieving world, the hostile world, where we are expected to behave in a way that is pleasing to God in this sinful world. And I am sure that you can kind of get to that conclusion on your own, but we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10 together and see what it means to be as lively stones. And sometimes it's hard, if we're honest with each other, sometimes it's hard to live in such a way. Because we are surrounded by unbelieving people that can get to us. We are not perfect, and neither are the people that we live with. And so it can be hard because we can be tested in such a way where we will not demonstrate the behavior that we ought to have. But there is a purpose. There is a reason why, and we're going to see this later on, but there is a reason why God has placed you in the workplace that you're in the situation that you're in the family that you're in the neighborhood you're in. God has a reason to use you, because we're going to see later on that people are watching, whether we like it or not, whether it's fair or not. You know, we can be like, man, well, you know, why do these people care how I live? You know, these are sinful people, and they, you know, they behave worse than I am, we can say. Or, you know, why do I have to behave in such a way, or continue to behave in such a way, when sometimes it's hard? But there is a reason for it all. And we can even say, man, why are we in the situation that we're in? Why maybe do we have, are we under the administration that we're in? We can come with what's just thinking of so many reasons of why this, why that. But it all comes down to God still reigns, and God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And that purpose we're going to see in verse 9, and obviously, like I said, we can all arrive to that conclusion on our own, but we see that there is a reason of why Peter encourages these people in Asia Minor to behave in such a way. And, you know, he talks about, you know, submitting, and he has all these themes, things that he talks about in 1 Peter. And we're just going to look at tonight about being as lively stones. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for just the privilege to be chosen, Lord, by you. Lord, to be loved by you. Lord, we are, in some cases, rejected by the world as for just saying that we're a Christian, saying that we believe in God, for saying that we believe in Jesus Christ. And Lord, sometimes it can be difficult to behave in the way that you have commanded us to do, because we live in such a sinful world, and we're not perfect either, Lord, but help us, Lord, to see the purpose, the reason why you have chosen us to live in such a way, to live in this new life as a Christian. Lord, help us this evening. Speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's go to verse 4. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone? To whom coming? So I think the first thing I want to point out is, who is that to whom referring to? Well, if we go back to verse 3, it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That the Lord is gracious. So here it says, verse 4, to whom is referring to the Lord as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Amen. So now the Lord is chosen of God. So God chooses himself. You know, who is he talking about? Well, let's go to Psalm 34. Actually, let's go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And we're going to, there's another, also in Acts 4, we can see that as well. But let's go to Psalm 118. And we're going to see who this whom is referring to. Psalm 118, verse 22. And it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. So we see that there is a headstone that is rejected by man. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. And I'm sure you're already screaming the answer to me. So Acts chapter 4, verse 10, it says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Jesus Christ. Verse 11, it says, this is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. So why is that important? Well, we can see through 1 Peter, through Psalm, through the book of Acts, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is the cornerstone. So it is, you know, it's important because have you ever noticed, and I don't know if you've ever come across this, but people really don't mind that you're a Christian. People really don't mind that you believe in a God. People don't mind that you come to church. But when you say that you believe in Jesus Christ, that's where it can become an issue. And we, in our foundation, in First Corinthians chapter 15, it says, if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, then I stand here as a false teacher. I am preaching you lies. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. So that's very important to know. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. That Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Yahweh, even though some may refuse to recognize that. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And so we see here this Jesus Christ, it says, to whom coming us unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, rejected by men. It says, but chosen of God and precious. And not only has Jesus been rejected of men before he died on the cross, after he died on the cross, but even now, Jesus is being rejected by men. But the Bible says, but chosen of God and precious. He is precious. And we are, this is the foundation that we have, is that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That's why we believe that this book is real, because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And this is important as well, because we're going to see that we can become rejected of men, just as Jesus Christ has been rejected of men, but we're chosen of God. These Christians who Peter is referring to in Asia Minor, in chapter 1, verse 1, the first thing Peter says is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people were rejected. This is who he's talking to. But it says, but chosen of God and precious. It says, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So let's focus on that first. It says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. We are building a spiritual house. So what does that mean? Well, you know, we hear the verse where it says that we are the temple of the living God, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so now we know that as lively stones, we have, it says right there, an holy priesthood. We have the ability, it says, as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so as living stones, the image here is taken as, you know, as the priests back then were the only ones that could offer sacrifices to God. So now our sacrifices are acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. And so now we have access to God. We don't need a mediator per se. We don't need to go to a pastor and be like, you know, can you talk to God for me? We have the ability to have access to God. It says, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, we're going to see those spiritual sacrifices later on, but it says, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It says, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And so let's go to Matthew 16, verse 18. Go to Matthew 16, verse 18. But this is a familiar passage. We see here that Jesus is talking to Peter, and this is nothing new to most of us. And it says right there, verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We recognize that this church belongs to God. This is the church that Jesus built. This is everything. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and ye that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, it says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And so Peter then takes us to let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 16. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so we see that he, this is the same passage that Peter uses. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at, it says, the same verse says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone elect, verse 6, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, to you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So we see here that Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is he is the founder. He is the head of the church. And it says, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. And so those that disobey or reject Jesus Christ, they are going to just, they are going to suffer. They're going to be the ones that are just rejected per se. And it says, whereunto also they, which stumble at the word, but being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So they, and Peter talks about this later on, where there are going to be people in this world that are going to rule sinfully. We're going to have rulers that are unfortunately sinful. And there's going to be, we live in a sinful world. But it says, whereunto also they were appointed, Jesus Christ still reigns. Still reigns over the sinners. He still reigns over the believers. And so Jesus, God still reigns over everything. And so we ought not to worry ourselves as much as to the people who are behaving around us and having sinful rulers, but understanding that God is still in control. God is still in control of everything. God is still in control of depending on whoever is in control at our work, whoever is in control of our, you know, of our government per se, but God is still in control of everything. Verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Yeah. So we have circled back to our attention to us. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now, he had already said in verse chapter 1 that we have to live holy as God is holy. Let's go to verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We talked about earlier that we have to behave such a way. And then in verse chapter 2, verse 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. We are chosen by God to live in such a way. He has a certain way by which he wants us to live. It says, a holy nation, a peculiar people. For what purpose? Why do we, what is the end goal of all this? Because like I mentioned before, it is hard. It is hard to be holy. It is hard to just maintain this behavior amongst sinners. And thank God, and we'll see this a little later on, but thank God that, and he says this in chapter 1 as well, thank God that we are a new creature. We have the power to behave holy. We have the power to be holy, but it is hard. And it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there is a reason. It says that ye should show forth the praises of him, so that we can announce the good news, so that we can announce the light that God, who God is, that what God has called us to, and we can announce him. It says, ye are a chosen generation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can show these unbelievers, we can show people how we came from darkness out of light. We didn't deserve to be chosen. We didn't deserve to have access to God. We didn't deserve to have this privilege to be chosen to take his word to the world, to evangelize the world. We don't deserve this privilege. And yet God has chosen each and every one of us to carry out the good news, to show the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. We are no longer in darkness, or we're not supposed to be in darkness. God has given us a new life. And as Peter repeats this over and over in this book, on how we have to leave the old ways, it says verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, and then this is talking about how we should treat each other as, you know, as people in church. He first focuses on how we should treat each other in church, and then later on he shows us how we should treat unbelievers, how we should behave amongst unbelievers. And he says this later on, that our behavior can bring others to Jesus Christ. Because they can see, even though they reject us, even though they probably make fun of us, even though they probably say, man, why do you spend your time in church? Why do you, why do you give your money to the church? Or why do you do this? Even though we have people around us that may criticize us for the faith that we have, but they can look at our life and not everyone, but some may look at our life and say, man, that is good. That is a good way of life. I love the way that person lives. And the people that are closest to us, they know us best. And if they see that the way we live is according to to Scripture, they're going to see that it's good. And our life can basically make, I don't know if make is the word, but make others to come to know Christ. It's just a wonderful thing that we can be chosen. And that's why we're called Christians. We ought to behave as Christ. Yes, there may be difficult times in our life where it's difficult to behave such a way. We are a chosen generation. And these Christians in Asia Minor, they were rejected. They were not living a good life according to the world standards. They were rejected. They were exiled. Verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people. we were not. Yeah, I said this before. We don't deserve to be called the people of God. We were not born Jews. But now we were in our sins and trespasses, and now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are a chosen generation, a peculiar people. And the reason, and Peter's going to go into specifics on how we should behave in the world. He's going to talk about being in subjection. He's going to talk about to live in such a way that pleases God, so that others can come to know Christ. It said, verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, what does it, glorify God in the day of visitation. There is an example later on where even a wife that has an unbelieving husband, a wife who lives in a way that pleases God, can influence an unbelieving husband to come to know Christ. And we see here, it says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. Man, Peter is just repeating himself, begging. It says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. He says it again after he had said it in verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now he says it again. It says, whereas abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. There's a battle in us happening inside of us where we war against our soul. We have, and those who have gone through discipleship, there's three fountains where they're trying to influence us to go against God: the flesh, the world, and Satan. Right? There's three fountains through where we are battling against. And it says here, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. See, before verse 1, he was focusing on how to treat each other as in church. And now he's saying, hey, among the Gentiles, among these unbelievers, be honest. It says, and they speak against you. But hopefully by the way that we live, and later on it says that we do well by the way that we live, that one day they glorify God. And not everybody is going to do that. Not everybody that sees us is going to glorify God one day. We hope that be the case. Obviously, we still need to go out and share the gospel to others. But Peter is convinced that if the people from the outside see the way we live, that some of them can glorify God one day. Some people are still going to be stubborn in their life, and they're going to continue not believing in God. But hopefully one day, after they see the way we live, hopefully they can glorify God. But the end goal is verse 9, where it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness." They are going to see our life. They are going to see the way we live. But we still have to go out and share. And you know, we know the verse. Let's go to Matthew 19. Sorry, Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so Peter is telling these people in Asia Minor that in order for us to effectively share the gospel to someone, could you imagine if I'm trying to share the gospel to someone and they see how bad I treat my wife, or after they see how bad I treat my kids, it's probably not going to be that effective. And so Peter is kind of exhorting these Christians that we have, in order for us to be effective in sharing the gospel to others, especially to those people around us, that there's a way of life that we ought to live. A life that is pleasing to God, so that we can go ye therefore and teach all nations. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And how are we going to teach others to obey God? It says, commanded you to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And how am I supposed to exhort others, especially those that I am discipling or that I am bringing in to the faith? How am I supposed to teach them how to observe all things if I'm not doing them myself? And this is true of all of us, not just a select few. And it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And yes, God is with us, and God empowers us, and through the Holy Spirit, He guides us. And yet, Peter somehow feels a need to go into detail of areas that we need to work on in our own life. And he continues on to in the chapter of certain things, but he specifically says of things that we have to abstain from. Things that we have to let go of, to no longer do, so that I can share the good news. I can share the wonderful works that God has done in my life, and that God continues to do in my life, so that I can share the good news to a neighbor, to a family member. And Peter is just encouraging these folks, these Christians that are exiled, saying, hey, people are looking at you. And the end goal is for us to share the gospel to others. And that as we are sharing, they have nothing against us. Later on, he says that there'll be silence because at that time, in that time of the New Testament, some people were even saying that, I mean, even before Jesus Christ died, they were saying that these Christians were against they were trying to overrule, you know, the empire at the time, the Roman Empire at the time. And so there's going to be certain, I guess, lies and things that people have in their mind of who we are as Christians, of what our goal is. And our goal is to simply share the gospel to every creature. That's our goal. That this is our goal in life. Our goal in life is not to just show how good of a Christian I am, or, you know, show how awesome I am. Our goal in life is that through the way that I live, I can lead others to Christ. Because either my life can exhort others to come to know Christ, or my life can be a stumbling block. And this is what Peter is encouraging these Christians. He's encouraging them to be holy, to live a certain way that pleases God, to let go of who they were, who they were in their sins and trespasses, so that we can reach the world for Christ. This is our goal. This is what we've been tasked to do. And like I've said before, it can be difficult. It can be hard sometimes to behave like Christ, because we can be tested. Our faith can be tested. We already have a reputation that we have to uphold to, believe it or not. Unbelievers already have an expectation of, if you are a Christian, you should behave this way. You should have this spirit. You should love. You should be patient. You should be kind. And there is already an expectation set for us, unfairly, maybe. But that's why God has placed you in that situation. The good thing about what Peter tells these Christians is that before they were suffering, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It says, he first calls them strangers scattered throughout. And then in verse 7 it says, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Before we were saved, unbelieving people suffer with no reason. They just suffer because of consequences, or they just suffer just to suffer. And Peter is telling these Christians that our trials, the trials that we have in life, they're not for no reason. Things that we go through is not for just because we're suffering. They are for a reason. The hard times that we may have in life, they are for a reason. It says that might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in the end of it all is what we see in verse 9, chapter 2. Where people are going to, they're going to see us, they're watching us. And because we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, God has chosen us to go through sometimes tough times so that people on the other side can see, let's see how this person behaves through this trial. Let's see how this person behaves when he's rattled. Things happen to us. There's a reason for it. It's not so we can just suffer. Because there's a reason. There's a reason for it all. Because there are people that are watching our lives. In the discipleship book, we see that the Holy Spirit should control our actions and reactions. Because, man, we can react really bad, really awful. We can be tested. We can be pushed. We can be taken to the brink when we react like an unbelieving person. But Peter here exalts these Christians. Man, there is a purpose for it all. There is a reason why we ought to behave in the way that we're expected to behave. You're talking about, and I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but you're talking about years and years and decades of trying to live the way that God wants us to behave. Not only amongst ourselves, not only in church, but outside of church. There's instruction. There is a guide so that we can teach others. Also, there is a purpose that God has for each and every one of us. I don't know where the reasons why we continue coming to church, or why we call ourselves Christians, or why we want to be Christians. There could be many reasons out there. But Peter here exalts these Christians in Asia Minor. That the reason why we ought to be holy as God is holy, to behave it says like obedient children, we ought to do everything that God has commanded us to do. It's because there are people out there we are His people. We are His people. And there are also people out there that are watching the way we live, the way we act, the way we react. And at the end of it all is hopefully so that they can come to know Christ, because they see a life, a way of life that they're like, man, I want to live that life. And so the gospel can be more so that when we preach the gospel, it can be a little bit more effective. Because they want to see unfeigned faith. They want to see it. They want to see it in you. People want what's real, not what we sell to them. They want what's real. Sometimes people wait. Before they come to church, before they accept Jesus Christ, they wait and see how we react, how we behave, how our kids grow up. So at the end, hopefully, they can come to know Christ. Let's pray.